Well, we're looking at the words of Jesus, and we've looked at ones that were hard and difficult, and we looked at ones that were challenging. We're looking today at probably one of the more comforting, compassionate invitations as we come to this Labor Day weekend. It's the weekend that we sort of see the last chance to take a break before the summer ends and the hard work of the fall begins. And so I thought it was great to turn to this text. And I'm going to share a little bit later why I think Matthew is the only gospel writer who includes this text. He heard it, and he wanted to make sure that it was in the record of what Jesus the Savior said. So let's just hear again briefly those great words from Matthew 11, beginning at verse 28. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, let this message not only ring in our ears, but be believed and applied in our hearts and lives today. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. His best-selling book, Ordering Your Private World, Pastor Gordon MacDonald related a candid conversation he had one day when he and another man from his church were standing at the sidelines of their son's soccer games. They were intently watching the activity, but when it turned to the halftime, MacDonald turned to the man rather directly and said, "So tell me how you're doing spiritually." "Interesting question," the guy said, kind of taken by surprise. "What's a good answer?" "Okay, I guess. I wish I could say I was feeling closer to God or I was growing closer to God, but the truth is I'm kind of standing still." And MacDonald sensed that the man was open to a little more pressing. And so being a pastor who knows how to dig in this area, he said, "Well, are you taking any time regularly to order your inner world, your inner life?" And he said the reply that he received was not too surprising. It's maybe one that many of us could concur with. The man said, "When does a guy ever have time to order his inner life? I've got work piling up on me that'll last the rest of the year. I'm out every night this week. My wife's after me to take a week's vacation. The house needs painting. There's not too much time to think about ordering your inner life," as you put it. Is that a reply we might give? There is a lot that sort of drives busy men and women in this day and this age. We're driven to fill every moment of every day with work, long commutes, child sports, activities that take complicated logistics to drop them off and pick them up, our own personal community and church activities we're involved in, family matters that we might handle close by or through long-distance phone calls, home maintenance issues, and a few unscheduled emergencies squeeze out any available time for the inner life. Companies are under pressure to boost productivity. And so we're having fewer and fewer workers who are doing more and more work with minimal help or support. And so a lot of professionals and hourly employees work longer and longer hours, and they just never let it go with their cell phones and their BlackBerries. They're always on call. So as frenetic as our pace is, I want to ask you, do we really think that we're more pressed than people of the first century? Think about it. They had no labor-saving devices. They had no electricity. They had no running water. So all their daily needs had to be fetched, not to mention all the daily chores that they had, usually in an agrarian society, farm chores, 6-7 days a week. We have more leisure time than a first-century farmer could ever dream of. So what do we do with it? Oh, we'll buy a boat, let's say, you know? And do we really relax when that happens? Well, you buy a boat, you got to register it, and then you got to gas it up, and then you got to check it out, and then you got to wash it and wax it if you use it too much, if you're racing it. You got to tow it, you got to moor it, you got to repair the prop when you hit some underground shoal that wasn't listed well or it was low tide. Sounds like a lot of stress to me, not quite leisure necessarily. I think the best deal is to borrow someone else's boat. That's leisure to me. Play golf, you know, what do? You spend time joining a club or finding a club or finding a foursome or waiting for a foursome to arrive, driving range, getting on the course, waiting behind a slow player, you know, chasing balls you lost, talking about the shots afterwards, and then you get home and the family has pressing needs that they've been holding back, and so they squeeze every other available moment. I've said this once before, but this quote is worth repeating. Someone said, Americans worship their work at their play, and play at their worship. Worship our work at our play, and play at our worship. And the results of this is that we keep pace, but we don't find peace. And this is what Jesus was trying to speak to. We find time for recreation, but we don't come out of it recreated. We don't come out of it renewed in our souls. We're busy and we take time off, but if we even slow down, we're so burned out and spiritually empty, we have no clue where to start renewing our souls. Very few of us excel at that inner world and that inner peace that Christ was talking about. So we hear this call of Jesus and we may be attracted to it, but we have no clue where to start. We have no clue how to quiet our souls, how to find peace and calm in the midst of the whirlwind of activities that sweep up our lives here in Fairfield County today. We work 50 hours or 50 weeks, 50 hours for 50 weeks or more hours than that. And so we take 2 weeks off, but we hardly can get 2 weeks in a row. And we find that doesn't quite give rest. So how do we answer this invitation? Come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. How would you get that rest? How would you order your inner world? Let's look at what Jesus is offering us. Let's look at the deal, and then let's look at the details of how you might accept this deal. The deal is simple. Jesus said, come to me, okay? I will take your burdens. I will carry the worries and the fatigue factors that you have. I will give you rest. He wasn't giving them more religion, more things to do. He was saying, come and begin a relationship with me. This is the only I am statement in Matthew's gospel where Jesus said, I am humble and gentle of heart. Come to me. I am humble and gentle in heart. And I think Matthew grabbed onto this because he found a compassionate Jesus. This wasn't an unsympathetic God who was saying, come unto me and get in shape. Stop your whining. I'll drill you. I'll shape you up. I'll order your life, you know. Jesus wasn't the drill sergeant. He wasn't another Pharisee. He wasn't another pusher. He wasn't giving more rules and regulations. He was a compassionate friend. He was sympathetic to the burdens and difficulties that first century agrarian people, peasants, were facing in their lives. He's also sympathetic to what first century rich people were facing in their lives. Come unto me, and I'll give you rest. It wasn't sort of come to my system of thinking. It wasn't come to my Father. It was come to me. Jesus is personal. And so I don't apologize that as a pastor and as a Christian church, we need to focus on Jesus because that's the invitation. Come to me. Come here. This is where it starts. If you want inner rest, inner peace, come to Christ. Matthew heard this and he remembered it. Because you know who Matthew was? Matthew was a tax collector. Matthew had betrayed his people. Matthew was hired by Rome to do something everybody hated, collect taxes. Matthew increased their burdens. Okay? Matthew was making life harder and worse. He was taking from people who scratched out a living and saying, you need to give half of that to Rome. And so, being hated by his people, being used by the Romans, he had a lot of inner guilt about his life. And then he heard Christ saying, come, trade your greed. Trade this world of possessions you were seeking, even though it brought you no friends whatsoever. Trade this for contentment and peace and forgiveness and rest for your soul. That was the deal that Matthew was given and that we're given. And Matthew never forgot that deal. It didn't matter what he did in the past. Didn't matter what his flaws were, his mistakes were, his sins were. He could lay that at the foot of the cross, and we can too. Jesus didn't invite people to get perfect and then make an appointment with him. He said, come to me, whatever shape you're in. Weary? Burdened? I'll take you. Come, lay it down. Trade those things for the yoke of Christ. Now, what is that part of the deal to take on the yoke of Christ? First part was come. Next part is take on this yoke. We don't use yokes very much, so we don't understand them. Unless maybe you've been a canoer and you've had to haul the canoe over land and you have to then put the canoe on your shoulders. That's what that little yoke piece is there in those wooden canoes. So you can actually portage it, it's called. Yokes were made, though, in Jesus' time for animals. And they were made for oxen. And they would lay the yoke across the shoulders, and then there'd be this bow that would fit under the neck so that when they pulled, it would be right there on the shoulders giving most of the weight. Now, interesting thing, oxen are not smart animals. It takes 4 years to train them to understand about five commands, you know? Left, right, forward, stop, back up. In those 4 years, you have to remake an ox bow or yoke 12 times because of the growth of that ox. And so Jesus, as a carpenter and as a carpenter's son, would have understood this whole process of tailor-making a yoke for the ox as you're training him, as he grows, as he learns to pull, and he would have pulled a plow or a cart or he would have turned a grinding stone back then. And so in this time period, Jesus knew how to fashion and form, and he said, my yoke is easy. It makes the burden light. And indeed it does. If you can make it fit just right, it's wonderful. If it doesn't fit right, it just chafes and hurts the animal. Now, we don't understand this because we haven't been animals, but I want to tell you the one closest experience I've had to this was that way back in the dark ages, I was a Boy Scout. And when I was a Boy Scout, I used a backpack that was probably World War II vintage, green army canvas. It was heavy, it was flexible, and it put all the weight on two straps that came right down your shoulders. And if you put stuff in that, it doubled its weight, I'm sure. You know, it just dragged. And I remember as a young boy, about 11 or 12, loading that pack up and taking a hike. And about after 1 mile, it's digging in. You're trying to pull the straps forward. And after 2 miles, you can feel the metal mess kit has now reached down to the bottom of your back and it's digging in. And everything just flops right on your back. And a 5 mile hike, you're miserable, horrible. I remember one time I took a 25 mile hike and I was just absolutely dying at the end of it. Then high technology started to come into pack frame development. And I don't know if you've hiked with a modern pack, but this friend had one that had a frame and webs and straps and a hip belt. And we bought one of those. And I could load up enough for a month in that, just carry it with ease. Because all of a sudden the weight wasn't now pulling you backwards and it wasn't into your shoulders, it was down in your hips where you could handle it very carefully and it came through that padding. And so if you've had that experience, you can see that there's a real difference when something's made to fit for the person carrying it. And of course, there's all adjustments you can make on those so you can get it just right. Well, this is what Jesus said. My yoke fits. I know what you need. I created you. And I can form and fashion the ways that you will get through this life carrying your burdens the best way. But here's the other thing. Most often the yokes were double yokes because two animals were pulling together and they put the thing they pulled through the middle of the two. And so Jesus is essentially saying, get in the yoke with me. We'll pull this burden together. We'll do it side by side. He's saying, be hitched up to me and we'll handle the challenges of life. Come to me with your problems about career choices. Come to me with your family obligations. Come to me with your moral duties. Come to me with your bills that are piling up. Come to me with your obligations as citizens. Come to me with your responsibilities for your children. Come to me with your duties as Christians. Come to me with all your roles and responsibilities of life. And we'll share this yoke together. Jesus reminds us we're not built to face things alone. First thing in the garden, it was not good that man was alone. There was a helpmeet made for him, but also there was to be God in that equation, the threefold cord. And so God wants us to cope with the burdens and difficulties of life together, turning to the Lord. It's why prayer is so important. It's why speaking to Jesus about these problems is so important. It's why we need to look to him. This summer, we've spent time looking to him, haven't we? As we've been going through this series on the beach, we've looked at what Jesus had to say about how to handle enemies, how to handle money, what to look out for in family and marriage and ethical choices. And if you've missed any of those, they're on the website. You can tune in electronically in this wonderful day and age and listen to that. We saw, in terms of our ethical choices, nothing is simpler than the golden rule: treat others as you wish they would treat you. You have to fire someone, think about how you would want to hear that bad news. Treat others as you would want to be treated. Others are talking behind your back. Treat others as you'd like to be treated. Don't continue that with others. You know, simple yoke in decision making Jesus has already given to us. Jesus says, learn from him. And when he also said, take on my yoke, he was saying, enter my school. You see, the rabbis called their schools their yoke. And so the yoke of Christ was entering into Rabbi Jesus' school. You want to learn more about that school, we're going to do that in the fall. So that's the wonderful aspect we have coming up in these Bible studies. But I want to take this further. I want to say, leaving the beach this summer, and we're done next week, let's not leave Jesus behind. One of the things I challenge us to do is to buy a pocket Bible, readable translation like the NIV, and read from the Gospels every day. Give Jesus 10 minutes of your day and go through the Gospels systematically. You will find things that challenge you. You will find things that comfort you. You will find things that surprise you. You will find things that will spiritually grow you. But step one is to let his light shine into our darkness and to learn from him. And I think just 10 minutes a day, taking a snippet, a paragraph, a piece of the Gospels, a parable, whatever it is that he's teaching that day, learn from him, and we begin to grow like him. Now, there's another way we learn from him, though, and it's not just his teachings that we've been trying to talk about, his spoken word. We've also learned from him in looking at his example. Jesus was an incredibly accomplished individual, and he did that in a short period of time. And he didn't write a book, and he didn't endow a college, and he didn't build a business, and he didn't recruit an army, but somehow in 3 years, he's changed the world. How did he do that? And we see he's not driven, but he was certainly purposeful. We see he worked hard enough to get fatigued, falling asleep in a boat in a storm, so caught up with crowds he couldn't eat dinner. But he was still a man who went off alone every morning to pray. If you want to balance your life better, look at Jesus. Now, I say sometimes when I'm in my most pressed moments, but yeah, he was a single guy. He didn't have kids to raise or a mortgage to pay, you know? Or he didn't have a church to run and a budget to raise, you know? He didn't have a staff, although he had disciples who seemed to be going off in all kinds of directions. He didn't have the pressures of meeting quarterly numbers or annual profits. But you can see from Jesus some very practical priorities that still apply to our very over-leveraged lives. When his men wanted to shoo away children, he found space on his lap and time in his schedule for them. Parents, can we push those who are demanding more of us to the edges a little bit and let children win in our schedules? That's an example of Jesus. He went to parties, weddings, met with questionable people, felt the crush of a crowd, and yet he was so spiritually attuned, he was attentive to one woman who reached out to touch the hem of his garment. Can we listen to people who parade through our lives and sort through those who are selling to those who are spiritually searching? Can we learn to listen better? That's part of the example of Jesus. I've also noticed that he didn't end up driving the best chariot a man could have. He kept his life simple. He owned one set of clothes, never saved for retirement, trusted God for all the rest. You know, maybe we'd be a little more saner if we lived on less, gave away more. Jesus certainly tells us to watch out for acquisitiveness and greed. Daily food, daily clothing, seeking first the kingdom, that was his mandate. Let all the rest take care of itself. Learn from me. Everything else is icing on the cake. Jesus wants us to find rest and peace. To do it, you have to spend some time with him. You've got to read and study and learn and be willing to let him speak into our lives and lifestyle choices. All kinds of advertisers have messages for us. This is the best message. This is where the rest is found. This is where soul contentment starts. So let the teachings and life of Jesus affect all of our hearts and minds and attitudes and values, and we get to trade the worries of this world for the blessings of heaven here on earth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we've had this beautiful place and this moment of peace to pause and listen to Jesus's invitation once again. It's a gracious invitation. It's a good invitation. And I just pray that none of us would hesitate from accepting this invitation. Allow us, we pray, to come to Christ. Feed on him with thanksgiving in our hearts. Be prepared to not only know his grace, but to live according to his gracious words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.